3. First Samuel chapter 3, we're going to read the whole chapter here this morning, beginning in verse 1. Now the boy Samuel was ministering to the Lord in the presence of Eli, and the word of the Lord was rare in those days. There was no frequent vision. At that time, Eli, whose eyesight had begun to grow dim so that he could not see, was lying down in his own place. The lamp of God had not yet gone out. Samuel was lying down in the temple of the Lord where the ark of God was. Then the Lord called Samuel and he said, "Here am I." And he ran to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you called me." But he said, "I didn't call you. Lie down again." So he went and lay down. The Lord called again, "Samuel." And Samuel arose and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you called me." But he said, "I did not call my son. Lie down again." Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord, and the word of the Lord had not yet been revealed to him. The Lord called Samuel again the third time, and he arose and he went to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you called me." Then Eli perceived that the Lord was calling the boy. Therefore Eli said to Samuel, "Go lie down, and if he calls you, you shall say, 'Speak, Lord, for your servant hears.'" So Samuel went, laid down in his place. And the Lord came and stood, calling, as at other times, "Samuel, Samuel." And Samuel said, "Speak, for your servant hears." The Lord said to Samuel, "Behold, I'm about to do a thing in Israel at which the two ears of everyone who hears it will tingle. On that day I will fulfill against Eli all that I have spoken concerning his house, from beginning to end. I declare to him that I am about to punish his house forever for the iniquity that he knew, because his sons were blaspheming God, and he did not restrain them. Therefore, I swear to the house of Eli that the iniquity of Eli's house shall not be atoned for by sacrifice or offering forever." Samuel lay until morning. Then he opened the doors of the house of the Lord. And Samuel was afraid to tell the vision to Eli. But Eli called Samuel and said, "Samuel, my son." And he said, "Here I am." And Eli said, "What was it that he told you? Do not hide it from me. May God do so to you and more also if you hide anything from me of all that he told you." So Samuel told him everything, hid nothing from him. He said, "It is the Lord. Let him do what seems good to him." Samuel grew, and the Lord was with him, and let none of his words fall to the ground. And all Israel from Dan to Beersheba knew that Samuel was established as a prophet of the Lord. And the Lord appeared again at Shiloh, for the Lord revealed himself to Samuel at Shiloh by the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, we pray this morning that as we study your word, that you would indeed speak to us through your word. We pray, Lord, that you would allow our ears to hear what it is that you are saying to us this morning. And not just to hear, Heavenly Father, we pray, Lord, that you would call us to listen, that we would humbly receive your word, that it would impact us, that you would drive it deep into our hearts by your Spirit, that you would change us, that you would transform us by the power of your Holy Spirit. For it's in your name we pray. Amen. 2 weeks ago, we began studying in 1 Samuel chapter 2, and we saw that Eli has a major vision problem. It's a fact that's confirmed here in chapter 3, verse 2. Eli's eyes grow dim. Although we know from chapter 2 that it's not just Eli's physical vision that's the problem. He's not just physically blind. Eli also has a spiritual vision problem. Eli is spiritually blind. Somehow, for some reason, most likely in a state of denial, Eli has not seen anything that his sons have done. In fact, in chapter 1 and chapter 2, he only says that he has heard of what they have done. They have taken God's sacrifices. They have acted immorally with the serving women at the tent of meeting. They have generally abused their positions as priests and continued to fatten themselves, as God says back in chapter 2, as he sends the men of God to Eli to tell him what his sons are doing. And here in chapter 3, the situation is even worse in that Eli is not just blind to what his son is doing, but he's also blind to visions. We read there that the word of God was rare in those days and that there were no visions. Eli can't see anything. He can't see physically, and apparently he also can't see spiritually. However, chapter 3 makes it clear that Eli doesn't simply have a vision problem. Eli also has a hearing problem. Nothing in the text specifies that Eli cannot physically hear the way that he can't physically see. Actually, Eli's ears appear to be working just fine. But Eli certainly does not actually listen to what he is hearing. Eli reminds me a little bit of myself when I was a kid. I said what so many times to things that my parents said that eventually they took me to a doctor to see if there was something wrong with my hearing. Why does Kyle always say what when we tell him something? Well, the doctor ran all sorts of tests. They would put on a set of headphones and make these faint noises, and you had to tell if you could hear it in which ear and all that. And after the test, the doctor came in and he gave my parents the terrible news. He said, Kyle doesn't say what because he has a hearing problem. Kyle has a listening problem. Well, that's the problem that's going on here with Eli. He can hear just fine, but Eli doesn't listen. A problem, again, that's not so much physical as much as it is spiritual. You can really see the emphasis upon spiritual deafness here in verse 1 of chapter 3. The word of God was rare in those days. This is true in the sense that no new word of God was being revealed. There was no visions, which is the confirmation there. There's no vision, there's no message of God that's being given. Nothing is being prophetically revealed. It's been 400 years or so since Moses the prophet foretold in Deuteronomy chapter 18 that another prophet would arise in Israel. And since that time, since Moses up to chapter 3 here, we've only had three prophets that have been mentioned throughout the whole Old Testament. We have Deborah in chapter 4. We have an unknown prophet in Judges chapter 6 who tells Israel that they have been handed over to the Midianites because they've broken God's covenant. And then we have the man of God last chapter in 1 Samuel chapter 2. So just three prophets, Judges 4, Judges 6, 1 Samuel 2, Deborah and two men of God. So to say that the word of God revealed through prophecy is rare would be somewhat of an understatement. Apparently, it's not coming at all. Which means that when the word of God, when the rare word of God comes to Eli through a man of God in verse 27 of chapter 2, you would think that Eli would immediately sit up and take notice. This is rare. This is amazing. God is speaking to me. Finally, the word of God has come. Unexpectedly, surprisingly, rarely. I should take note of what is being said because this is such a rare event. Surely this is important. Surely this is unexpected. A messenger has arisen in Israel to speak the word of God to me, to Eli, to tell me personally what's going to happen. This is incredible. This is noteworthy. I mean, typically we take note of events that are rare. The Johnstown flood, the eruption of Mount Vesuvius, Halley's Comet, 9/11. You could pick all sorts of events that have happened in our lifetimes or back in history that we know about because they're rare. If they happen on a regular basis, we'd probably ignore them. And yet what makes them so noteworthy is because they happen so rarely. On even a smaller scale, I moved here to Roanoke in 2013, which was the year of the cicadas, those unbelievably loud insects the size of a small locust. It was an invasion of sorts, which in my memory was just as bad as an unpleasant volcano eruption, as all of a sudden it was deafening to have all of these cicadas lasting through the summer. And yet if it happened every year, I'm sure we'd probably get used to it. We would just say, oh, it's the cicadas again. But it doesn't happen every year. It happens every 13 years or every 17 years. All of those cicadas come out of the ground at the same time. It gets really noisy. It's even on the news. The cicadas are here. I was even lucky to have a family of cicadas living in my chimney at the time. Watching television was quite the adventure. What sound was going to make the cicadas start buzzing? It certainly got my attention. Far more than the few cicadas that aren't on that 13-year cycle that you still hear from year to year. We just kind of ignore those, one of the sounds of summer. But a rare event, that gets our attention, and we say, wow, this is incredible, this is unique, this is worth noting. And yet look how Eli reacts. Hearing the word of God in Samuel chapter 2, the rare word of God, so rare that Eli should have thought, this is important, this is incredible, Eli basically gives his sons a verbal warning. A verbal warning. Eli, your house, your lineage is about to be completely wiped out. There will be no more priests that are come from your line. You and your sons will both die on the same day. your two sons in battle. Your days as the priestly family in Israel are numbered. And Eli simply says, okay, I'll talk to my sons about it. You're going to talk to your sons about it? That's what you're going to do? You should discipline them. Actually, according to the law, you should execute them for what they're doing to God's sacrifices. And yet you're going to be content to simply talk to them? That's all you're going to do? Didn't you hear what the man of God said? Don't you think that the destruction that has been foretold calls for a greater response than just simply, well, I'll go talk to them? When I was a youth pastor, I would often follow my students on social media. I was following one student on Facebook when I noticed that she had begun posting profanity on her Facebook page. So I asked her about it. I said, why are you, a person who claims to be a Christian, who puts all sort of Christian stuff on your social media posts, why do you also have swear words? Why do you have profanity on your Facebook page? Well, I got a message back from the student a little bit later. She said, you're right, I'm praying about it. You're praying about it? What's that supposed to mean? You're praying about it? I don't even understand that. Okay, I'll pray about it. Were you praying to see if God was okay with you putting profanity on your website or praying that God would help you to stop? What does that mean? Well, I knew what it meant. It meant quit following my Facebook page and leave me alone. That's what it meant. What can I say that sounds somewhat spiritual that will get my youth pastor to leave me alone for what I'm posting on my Facebook page? Well, that's basically, I think, what Eli's approach is here. I'm not going to stop my sons. I'm not going to remove them as priests. I'm not going to execute them. I'm just going to say, hey, I heard some people are talking about things you're doing. You should probably stop. And then when they don't stop, he doesn't do anything. He basically says, well, I did my part. I said something. Eli almost seems dismissive. He hears the message from the man of God. He hears what the man of God is saying, and yet he doesn't appear to be listening. He's not listening to the extreme destruction that is going to come upon his house because of his son's behavior. And then here in chapter 3, it gets even worse, especially because the word of God, being rare, has now come to Eli not once, but twice. Twice it comes to Eli. Let's just think about this for a second. We have 4 recorded prophecies from Moses to this point, and 2 of them have been to Eli. 50% of the revelations of God in the last 400 years have been specifically to Eli. Do you think maybe God's trying to get Eli's attention here? And yet Eli completely ignores it. This message of destruction for Eli's house is so important that it's delivered not once, it's delivered twice. And on top of that, not only did it come from a man of God that comes as a prophet to Eli, now it's coming through the young boy who's sleeping in the temple. This should have grabbed Eli's attention. And when the message that came before is now repeated through Samuel, that God is going to destroy the house of Eli because Eli didn't discipline his sons Hophni and Phinehas, didn't keep them from blaspheming God and scorning his sacrifices, going so far as to say here in chapter 3, verse 14, that the iniquity of Eli's house will never be atoned for. Eli says in verse 18, well, it's the Lord. Let him do what seems good to him. This is the equivalent in the year 1000 BC of, yeah, whatever. Whatever. It's the Lord. Let him do what sounds good to him. It sounds like a real pious statement, as though somehow Eli is resting in God's sovereignty. And yet, what Eli has revealed is that he has absolutely no intention whatsoever of stopping his sons. He's been warned twice, and he's making absolutely no effort to actually do something about it. This is really Eli's problem, his real spiritual problem. He hears, he even understands what it is that God has said. He's just not really listening. He's not listening to what God is saying. God did not tell Eli what was going to happen because of his son's sins for information's sake only. No, Eli was supposed to respond. He even says in verse 13, I declare to him that I am about to punish his house forever. Because God was trying to get a response out of Eli. He was trying to get him to repent. He was trying to get him to actually stop his sons. Not once, but twice. He was trying to get Eli to do something about it. Eli was supposed to do something different because of this information. When I was younger, I had a particular way of teasing my grandmother. On several occasions when she was seated at the dining room table or the couch in the living room, she'd call me in and she'd say, "Kyle, in my bedroom, go and look in my purse, and there's a small bottle of pills in my purse." Well, I already knew what I was going to do to tease her, but I'd act as though I was intently listening to what she was saying, and then I'd go, I'd even repeat it back to her, "Okay, go to your room, look in your purse, there's a small bottle of pills." And she'd say, "Yep." And I'd say, "Okay," and I'd go to her room, I'd look in her purse, I'd see the small bottle of pills, and I'd come back to my grandmother and say, "Yep, it's there." And then she'd realize what she had done, and she'd usually smack me if I was standing close enough and tell me I was being a turkey or a smart aleck or something like that. And she'd send me back to her room, and this time she'd say, "Bring me the pills." "Oh," you know, and I'd play dumb. "Oh, you wanted me to bring you the pills, of course." Well, God, like my grandmother, did not send a man of God to Eli just to give him information, just to tell him, "This is what's going to happen." God did not reveal the word to Samuel for Samuel to know, "Yep, this is what's going to happen." For Eli to know, "Yep, this is what's going to happen." All of this has been to call Eli to repentance. I mean, the very fact that a young boy, not the high priest, is receiving the word of God should have been a wake-up call to Eli. Eli should have stopped and thought, "Why isn't God revealing himself directly to me? Why is he sending Samuel, a young boy? He's sending this man of God. Why isn't he talking to me? And why is it that the word of God, which is very rare, has now come twice trying to get my attention?" And yet, what is Eli's response? "He's the Lord. Let him do what seems good to him." This isn't a godly response. This is Eli hearing what's going to happen, perhaps resigning himself to what's going to happen, but without repentance. There's no change. He just kind of notes it for information's sake. He's certainly not listening to the message, which on top of all of it is even sadder because Eli knows exactly how he's supposed to respond. He knows how he's supposed to respond. The word of God comes in the night to Samuel, the young boy who keeps running to Eli saying, "Eli, you called me, you called me." Eli, in verse 8, finally perceives and understands that actually it's the Lord who's calling Samuel. And what does Eli tell Samuel to do? Not, "Okay, Lord, thanks for the information. Thanks for letting me know." And then just ignore it. No, he says, "I want you to say to God, 'Speak, for your servant hears.'" Or given the context, we might even say, "Speak, for your servant is listening." Your servant is listening with a willing heart, an open heart, a soft heart. Your servant who is willing to obey whatever it is that you're going to say to me, who's not going to hear and simply dismiss or ignore your words, but is actually going to listen and to apply and to respond. "Speak, Lord, speak to your servant because I'm listening." How ironic, because that's exactly what Eli is not doing. Eli gives this instruction to Samuel of the correct attitude that you should have, the proper attitude that you should have when you're hearing from God, and yet it's the very thing that Eli is not doing. Even as in chapter 2, Eli perhaps feeling caught between God and his sons, but has chosen his sons over God, he doesn't apply these instructions that he knows, he doesn't apply them to his own life. Which I think is part of why God is not speaking to Eli, instead using a young boy with a proper heart attitude. Ironically, the attitude that was suggested by the very one who's lacking the attitude, Eli. Eli here seems really like a defeated old man, not willing to do what needs to be done to fix the spiritual problem of his own family, not willing to do what he knows needs to be done in his own life to listen to the word of God, and yet telling Samuel, "Well, here's what I should be doing. So here, you do it. You listen to the word of God." It's no accident, then, that the punishment, the judgment that is foretold upon Eli's house is going to affect people's ears in verse 11. It's going to cause them to tingle. It's not a super common word in the Old Testament, and it's not a super common phrase in the Old Testament for judgment, but it does occur several times that the ears of people are going to tingle. Actually, in Habakkuk, it's Habakkuk's lips that are going to tingle with fear as they understand the incredible nature of the judgment of God that is coming upon this situation. We understand what's happening. What's about to happen to Eli and his family is so shocking that the people who hear about it, their ears are going to tingle because they're going to recognize the severity of it. And yet here's Eli, who's received that same word twice now and whose ears should have tingled, but hasn't. He hasn't listened. He hasn't listened to what God's been telling him. This chapter here in 1 Samuel, it's really preparing us as readers for Samuel's rise and for Eli's downfall in chapter 4. This chapter, chapter 3, really ends with Samuel hearing the word of God again in what apparently becomes a common occurrence, so common that everyone from Dan in the far north and Beersheba in the far south of Israel, the whole country, everybody knows the word of God that was rare is not so rare anymore. Because now if you want to hear the word of God, you go to Shiloh and you go to Samuel. Samuel hears the word of God. And yet the clear message of chapter 3 is that whether the word of God is rare or whether the word of God is common, the word of God must be listened to. Not just heard, not just thought about, not even just understood. It must be listened to. It must be applied. It must make a difference in our lives. It must make a difference in our lives. We who have the word of God in written form. God no longer speaks through prophets, as we're reminded in Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. But we have the word of God in our own language, the revelation of the living God, right here, in words, in our Bibles. His word to us. And yet we face the same exact danger today that Eli faced some 3,000 years ago if we don't listen. If we choose not to listen, the same temptation faces us to read the word of God, to hear the word of God, to even understand the word of God, and yet not to listen to it, not to actually listen what it's saying. Jesus mentions the same danger in Matthew chapter 13 in the parable of the sower. The word of God is heard by several different groups, but it's not received. It's not believed. There's no fruit unless it's received and believed and responded to by faith. James as well, in the book of James, says that a person who hears the word of God but doesn't do it is like a man who looks in a mirror and then walks away and forgets what he looks like. Don't be hearers only of the word of God, says James, but doers of the word of God. But that really is the temptation, has always been the temptation, really from Genesis through Revelation, has been the temptation to be hearers only, to hear the word of God and not to pay attention to what it's saying, to what it's telling us, especially as the word of God warns us of the judgment that is to come, the punishment of Almighty God upon our sins, where the word of God warns us about the eternal hell that each and every one of us deserve because of our sin, both of Adam's sin in the garden, but also because of our own personal sin against a holy God. The word of God calls us to repentance, calls us to recognize that judgment that's coming and to repent, to have faith in Jesus Christ, in the perfect Son of God who came in the flesh, who lived in our place, who died in our place, dying on the cross, having no sin and yet dying as the perfect substitute, taking our place and dying the death, going through the hell that we deserve in order to satisfy the wrath and curse of God, and who rose again from the dead 3 days later that we might indeed be forgiven of our sins and live with him forever, recognizing that our sin and death itself has been conquered. The word of God does not give the gospel purely for information's sake. It's not just history. It's not just something that we use to win Bible trivia. It's not just great information to think about. The bad news of the judgment and the good news of salvation is not just so that we can know, but so that we can know and repent and believe. That we can actually listen to the Word of God and hear what it's saying and respond to what it's saying, responding in faith. And yet the temptation for us, every bit as much as Eli, is to simply hear the Word of God's judgment and not respond. To hear the good news of the gospel, but not actually believe it, not actually trust in it. The same is even true after we believe in the gospel, because the word of God, like that mirror that James speaks of, continues to point out the presence of sin in our lives, and it continues to grow us in the knowledge of God. It continues to call us, spurring us on to action, calling us to holiness, telling us now the good that we should do, as well as the bad that we should not do, calling us to godliness, and yet still, even now, every bit as much for us as for Eli, it is still tempting to simply hear those words, to view it as information's sake only, and to not respond. Oh, we might say, you know, if the word of God came in a way as surprising and unexpected as it did to Eli, well, then I would certainly sit up and take notice. If it came in such an astounding, incredible way, I would listen. And yet, what could be more astounding and more unexpected and more surprising than to have the written words of God from God himself in a book? This is pretty astounding, that the God of the universe has chosen to reveal himself to us, that we can read his words at any time. God, our creator, has given us this and has told us exactly what he wants us to know. That's pretty astounding. It doesn't get much more astounding and incredible than that. He didn't leave us in the dark, but he revealed himself to us and revealed himself in the person of Christ and revealed Christ to us in the pages of Scripture that we might know him. So let's not kid ourselves into believing that Scripture is somehow commonplace and that's why we ignore it. It's astounding. We just don't like to listen to it. Nor can we point to the fact that the Word of God is driven into our hearts by the Spirit of God as though somehow it's God's fault that we don't listen. Sure, we can argue that it's only those who have the Spirit of God regenerating their souls that will listen. It's only those who have had their heart of stone removed and given a heart of flesh that will listen to God's word. But that's who we claim to be. We claim to be those who are regenerated, those who have the mind of Christ, as Paul says in Romans 8. We claim to be those who are sealed by the Holy Spirit. So what excuse do we have then for not listening? Because we have the Spirit of God active in us. For the non-Christian, their own will keeps them from hearing and listening. But our wills have been set free. Our wills have been liberated so that both of us, the non-Christian and the Christian, are without excuse for not listening. Because both of us, redeemed or otherwise, just like Eli, don't listen because we don't want to. That's really what it boils down to. We don't like what it's saying. We don't like it. It's not that we don't understand. It's not that we can't hear. It's we have a, well, to some degree, it's not even that we have a listening problem. It's that we have an I don't want to obey problem. I don't want to listen to what it's saying. I mean, that was really the issue with my parents. The reason I kept saying what is I didn't really like what they were saying to me. Maybe if I said what, they'll change their mind. Kyle, go clean your room. What? I didn't want to go clean my room. So the solution to this is not just simply to say, I'm going to listen better. The solution is to confess to our God, God, I have a heart problem because I don't want to obey you. I don't want to listen. I don't want to listen to your word. Just as Eli chose his sons over everything else, we choose so many other things over God, over obedience, over listening to what God Almighty is calling us to do. We choose our sin. We choose the things of this world. We choose the things of this flesh. Things that are contrary to God's will. And when he calls us, we don't listen because we don't want to listen. In some ways, we're sticking our fingers in our ears and saying, I don't want to listen to what you're saying. And so what we're being called to this morning by 1 Samuel chapter 3, if we're listening to the words, if we're listening to this passage, is to humble ourselves and to repent of our desire for other things, to repent that we have elevated other things as idols over listening to God. Because anything that we place over him, over obedience to him, has become an idol. And instead, we're being called in humility, like Samuel, to take the form of a servant, humbly and meekly in faith, trusting in the one who served us and died for us, Jesus Christ, crying out from our hearts, speak, O Lord, for your servants are listening. God, I want to listen. Forgive me for not listening. Forgive me for choosing other things. The Spirit of God is alive and is active in us. If we trust in Christ, we have the mind of Christ. And so what the writer of Samuel is calling is possible by the grace of God. Active, obedient listening is possible if we will humble ourselves and repent and turn again in faith to him and listen and believe. The writer of Samuel is really calling us to see ourselves as Eli, to see that we stubbornly refuse to listen, but he's also calling us to listen to the ironic words of Eli and to listen to the way that Samuel put those into practice, to humbly listen to the word of God as we humble ourselves and admit God, I really don't listen because I don't want to. And to confess that to God and instead turn back to Him. I pray that we would indeed consider this story here. And as we consider it, that we would see our own sin, our own listening problem, our own stubbornness of our hearts, and that we would indeed, with listening ears of faith, that we would repent. And that we would listen to what the Word of God is saying to us. That we would hear of Christ, that we would trust in Him, that we would trust in the power of the Holy Spirit revealed to us in Scripture. And that we would grow in Christ as we listen to Him, having turned again in faith to Him. I pray that this passage would indeed call us to repentance, call us to listen, call us to grow to be more like Christ. Let's pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, we praise You for Your Word, and yet we confess that we don't listen to it. And we don't often listen to it because we often don't want to. And so we confess, Heavenly Father, we confess the hardness of our hearts. We don't sin oftentimes out of ignorance. We sin knowing full well what it is that we're doing. We choose other things, not out of ignorance, but knowing that we're choosing them over You. And so we pray, Heavenly Father, that You would forgive us. Forgive us, Heavenly Father, and call us back to You. Indeed, work Your righteousness in us by the power of Your Spirit. Continue to change and transform our hearts. Oh, Heavenly Father, work godliness in us so that our ears would indeed be tuned to listen. Oh, Heavenly Father, may we in humility say to You, speak, O Lord, for Your servants are listening. For it's in Your name we pray. Amen.